Let's read the scriptures this afternoon in Philippians 4. It's one of the most beautiful, practical chapters in the whole Bible. Philippians 4, the text of the sermon will be just verse 4. But let's read the whole chapter. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's consider together verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, joy is a most blessed experience, and no doubt one that we all desire. Joy is a blessed experience which God gives to all Christians. But He only gives it to us now in principle. That is, He only gives it to us in a beginning form, a seed form. But joy is something that Christians can experience more and more of throughout life in this world. Yet the fullness of joy in the Lord is something that awaits heaven. The fullness of joy in the Lord is something that awaits the new heaven and the new earth. When Christ returns, when He establishes a new world, And when he brings us into that beautiful creation that will never end. Nevertheless, we can experience, and we do all experience, the joy of the text in a certain measure already in this present life. In fact, joy is especially the experience of New Testament saints. Now, in the Old Testament, they did have joy as well in a certain measure. And if you read the Psalms, you discover that as well. Repeatedly, David calls us to rejoice, and he speaks of the gladness that God has given to him. And in the last few Psalms, he calls us to dance and to sing and to shout and to make music, all of which are expressions of joy. Nevertheless, it is especially the New Testament saint. It is you and I, beloved, who experience and can experience the joy of the text. Because we live in the day of the Lord. We live in the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. We live in the era of fulfillment of the promises and prophecies, the era of reality. We live in the era in which Christ has come and died on the cross for us and His love, and risen from the dead and ascended into glory. And we know all of that. We live in the era of the outpoured Holy Spirit. And we are the partakers of that Holy Spirit. And yet, I'm sure that you will agree with me that joy is something that we don't always experience. And often we find it difficult to rejoice in the Lord. And to rejoice at all. To rejoice in anything. There are the trials of life. The hardships that sometimes weigh heavily upon us. There are the sins of our flesh that sometimes tempt us to discontent and covetousness. And there are the circumstances of life that sometimes are too much, or they feel like they are too much. And many other reasons, which we will look at in the sermon. But what we need to hear today is that, nevertheless, regardless of all the circumstances of life in the world, we as those who belong to Christ can have, and God wills for us to have, joy in the Lord. This is the Christian experience, and especially the New Testament saint. We no longer live in the era of types and shadows, in which one could write, yes, by the Spirit's inspiration, but nevertheless, in the Old Testament, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit, everything under the sun. No, we live in the New Testament, in which the same Spirit has inspired the apostle to write, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We live in the era of the dawning sun, the sun of righteousness, the era of light in which the darkness of the long night has passed and the new world is breaking forth. We live in the era of victory, the era of joy. Let's consider together this text under the theme, Rejoicing in the Lord Always, or Rejoice in the Lord Always. First of all, the meaning, the manner, and then the emphasis. The meaning, the manner, and the emphasis. Rejoice in the Lord always. This exhortation of the text immediately raises questions. What is joy in the Lord? And where does it come from? And maybe you have this question, why do I not have that joy? Or why do I not experience that joy in my life? And then the question, how can I have and experience joy in the Lord? And maybe there is the thought, can I actually obey the calling to rejoice? After all, isn't joy an emotion? Isn't it a feeling? And therefore, isn't it something uncontrollable? Isn't it one of those motions of the heart that really is out of my control? How can I give heed to the calling to rejoice? Questions. But to those questions, the apostle responds, "Again, I say, rejoice." Joy in the Lord, beloved, is indeed a feeling, an emotion of gladness. It is a positive, uplifting feeling of gladness in the soul or in the heart of the Christian and only the Christian. But it is a feeling and an experience of gladness that does not depend upon earthly circumstances. It is not dependent on them. It is not related to them in a codependent way. It is separate from them. It is transcendent above them. It is something that one can experience regardless of their earthly circumstances. Something that a Christian can experience regardless of his or her earthly circumstances, because it flows from the Lord and it flows out of faith in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Joy in the Lord is something very different from the pursuit of happiness. As we know, in this country is written in our Constitution that all men have these inalienable rights: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Beloved, let's not pursue happiness. Joy in the Lord is something very different from the pursuit of happiness. Happiness is only an uncertain substitute for joy in the Lord. Happiness is also a feeling. It is an uplifting, positive, good feeling and experience of the heart, but it's related to and dependent upon earthly circumstances. That's happiness. You know, the word happiness itself is part of the same word group as the word hap, happen, and happenstance. Happy, happiness, hap, happen, happenstance. They're all part of the same word group. And as you may know, the word happenstance means that it refers to the circumstances of our life, which the heathen, the pagans, always believed were controlled by chance. It just so happened to be. It was a happenstance. It was out of my control. It was out of anyone's control. It was governed by chance. The circumstances of my life are governed by chance. And happiness, then, is really a pagan notion. And the idea that we are to pursue happiness and have a right to pursue happiness, we'll leave that aside. But the Scripture calls us to pursue joy in the Lord. Happiness, beloved, is that feeling of gladness that I get and that I experience when my life, the things in my life, happen the way I want them to happen. But when they do not happen the way I want them to happen, then I lose that sense of gladness. We must not pursue happiness, which is uncertain, which is fickle, which fluctuates and changes. Happiness can grow and it can be lost. It is not a certain and enduring experience. Beloved, if we pursue happiness, in other words, if we seek to be glad by obtaining the earthly circumstances that we desire, whether it's an achievement, an accomplishment, or whether it's a relationship of a certain kind, or possessions, or wealth, or experiences, or travel, whatever it may be, if we're focusing on and pursuing happiness, then we're going to focus on what we want but don't have, or on what we have but don't want. We're going to focus on what we want but don't have, or on what we have but don't want. What we want but don't have might be, if we are a single individual, a spouse. If we are married, children or grandchildren. Or if we are a lonely individual, it might be a friend. Those are all good things. But we focus on what we want but do not have. It could be that it refers to riches. It refers to a higher standard of living, a better job, a career, one that we don't currently possess, something we want but don't have. Or it could be our neighbor's wife, our neighbor's house, our neighbor's wealth, our neighbor's freedom, our neighbor's grandchildren, or children. Or perhaps we focus on what we have but do not want. A sickness that God has given to us. A health condition. A particular situation in our life. Maybe in the home. Maybe our marriage is not what we would choose or what we would want. Something we have but we don't want. Or any of a host of other circumstances. You see, happiness is always linked to and dependent upon circumstances. And if what happens is what we want to happen, then we are happy. But if what we want to happen does not happen, then we lose that happiness. No, the apostle says, rejoice in the Lord. Joy in the Lord is a most unusual and precious, an astounding treasure. Joy in the Lord is that feeling of gladness, that positive and uplifting experience of the heart, which is totally cut loose from all earthly circumstances, because it's in the Lord. You see, happiness looks around to the right and to the left, in front and behind. It looks at the horizontal plane of my experience in the world, but joy in the Lord looks up. Joy in the Lord comes from the Lord. Joy in the Lord is something that endures, and it will endure unto all eternity. Joy in the Lord is something we possess already now, even if only in a beginning. Something that we can grow throughout our life through sanctification. Something that will be given to us in fullness in heaven. Joy in the Lord is something that has its source ultimately in the Lord. And its internal source is faith. Its internal source is faith, which is a gift from the Lord. Faith. Joy in the Lord is an experience that arises out of faith. Yes, faith is related to the heart. Faith is in the heart, and faith can produce feelings. Faith can result in positive and uplifting feelings. Faith in the Lord. Faith which looks away from myself and my circumstances to the unseen, the Lord. Faith which lays hold upon the Lord and remembers who the Lord is and what He has done for me. You have that joy right now, beloved? You have that joy today? By faith, remember who the Lord Jesus is. Is the only begotten and eternal Son of God who came into this world because He loves you, who came into this world in His love for you, who lived in this world, who resisted the temptations of the devil to indulge Himself and establish an earthly kingdom without having to suffer, and rather chose the path of suffering and went to the cross for you. Who gave Himself on the cross because He loves you. On the cross, suffered and died and shed His blood as a voluntary sacrifice for you personally and me. So that you will be redeemed and purchased from the power of Satan. So that the power of sin and death and hell no longer holds sway over you. So that when you look at the end of life's journey, you no longer have to be afraid of death or purgatory or hell or anything else. But when you look at the end of life's way, when you think of and remember the Lord, you know that it's life everlasting in heaven and glory. You know that there's an inheritance for you that's yours because of His love. You know that no matter if human beings may reject you, you know that if you've been countlessly rejected, He doesn't reject you. He will never forsake you. He loves you with an eternal and perfect love. And you are His property. You belong to Him in body and soul and life and death. And He is never going to lose you or let you go. He is going to take care of you and protect you and provide for you throughout this world. You know that the Lord has risen from the dead. You know, therefore, that there is life, that He has life, fullness of life, and that already now He gives that life to you in a beginning. And He says, I want you to taste the joy of belonging to Me now. By faith, you lay hold upon those promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you rejoice. You experience a feeling, an experience of happiness, true happiness, gladness, uplifting experience. You can have that, beloved. The text is the evidence that God wills for us to have and experience that. When He says, rejoice in the Lord always. This is the New Testament Christian's experience. When you go to work tomorrow, doesn't matter what you have, what your job is, whether it's one that you wanted or didn't want, whether you have struggles there or not, you can go to work tomorrow and you can rejoice in the Lord. Not by looking horizontally, by looking vertically, you can rejoice in the Lord in knowing that He gave you that job. He wants you to have that job. It was always His plan for you to have that job. He's going to provide you with your earthly needs through that job. He wants you to glorify Him through that job. You can serve Him in that job joyfully because you're not working for any human being, but ultimately you're working for Christ, you're serving Christ. And that's a high and lofty calling. It doesn't matter what you do. You can rejoice in your work tomorrow and all this week. Mothers in the home, raising children, you can rejoice. You can have joy. You can do that with a smile on your face, knowing that the Lord has called you to be a mom, a mother in Israel. And if you look at the earthly circumstances on this horizontal plane, then you may lose that joy. It may slip away. But when you look up again and you remember who the Lord is and the fact that He loves you and He is caring for you, and He's given you these children to care for. These particular children, easy children or difficult children, you can rejoice in the Lord. In your marriage, you can rejoice. It doesn't matter if you have conflict in your marriage. It doesn't matter if you have difficulty in your marriage. Well, it matters. But not for this joy. It matters for happiness. It doesn't matter for joy in the Lord. You can still rejoice in the Lord. In your marriage, you can be glad. But we have questions, don't we? That's the meaning of the text. But we have questions. Some of us maybe think, why do I not have that? And then we think, where does it come from? And then we think, how can I experience that? What is the manner in which I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but I still don't experience what you're explaining. I know I've felt that at times in my life. I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. These are my convictions. I'm following the Lord. There are no outstanding sins at this particular moment. Why don't I experience this? Maybe you think that. Maybe you think, what is my problem? Is there a problem with me? Am I even a Christian at all? Well, there may be problems. There may be obstacles. Certainly there are obstacles. And the devil is always trying to prevent us from having this joy. The Christian who is rejoicing in the Lord is a grave threat to the devil. He doesn't want any Christian to have this joy. There are certainly enemies and foes and obstacles. First of all, there may be moral problems. It could be that you're seeking happiness in sin. and grieving the Holy Spirit. It could be that because of the pain that you've experienced in your life, you've decided to go to the pharmacy of the devil and receive the drugs and medication that the devil offers, namely illicit sexual pleasures, drugs and alcohol, or even overindulgence in food or other legitimate things like sports and other activities and entertainments, so that you're always in front of the television set, you're always thinking about and enjoying worldly pleasures and trying to drown away the troubles and the pain and the stress and the pressures of life in those ways. That's a problem. It could be that there is a faith problem. That at this particular moment in your life, your faith is weak. That you're not laying hold upon the promises of God. You're not laying hold upon the living and exalted Christ. You're not laying hold upon His Word and His Gospel to you, that He loves you and forgives you and has given you eternal life. Could be that your faith is being disturbed by doubts and questions and skepticism. It could be that there is a mental problem, a psychological problem. It could be that you just have a personality that tends to be more negative. There are those who see the negative in life, always see the negative and don't see the positive, and so because of that, they fail to rejoice. They fail to experience the joy of the text. Nothing wrong with having, the personalities we have are God's gift to us, but that can be a challenge and an obstacle that needs to be faced. Some just have a melancholy personality, and they just tend to be more sad and downhearted and negative. Mental problem, moral problems, faith problems, mental problems. There can be physical problems too in the brain. Because of nature or nurture, one or the other or both, our diet, our genetic DNA makeup, that we have experienced some kind of real depression, some real disorder of some kind mentally. That's real. And it could be, beloved, that the circumstances of our life are just crushing at the moment. That too, they're crushing. So crushing that we cannot see the light of the sunshine of God's face at the moment, but only darkness and gloom. That's true too. But don't forget that the same apostle who wrote these words had his fair share of problems. He used to persecute the body of Christ and kill them. And the guilt and the shame of that former life stayed with him. He talks about a thorn that was in his flesh. And he besought the Lord 3 times to remove that thorn. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." This same apostle, when he first came to Philippi, the city to whom he writes this epistle, was unjustly and unlawfully stripped, beaten, and imprisoned, even though he was a Roman citizen. This apostle is currently sitting in prison in Rome, and as far as he knows, he may be about to be executed because of his role as a Christian. And yet he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." But the questions still remain. There are obstacles, and the devil doesn't want us to have this joy. And yet, clearly the Lord wills for us to have this joy and tells us to rejoice. Can I make myself joyful? Can I control my emotions? Can I pull myself up out of that dark pit? No. No, you can't. Joy in the Lord is a gift and fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy comes from the Lord. Joy is in the Lord and from the Lord. Joy is from the Holy Spirit, a gift and a fruit that only the Holy Spirit can give, and only the Holy Spirit does give, and to whom He wills, when He wills, in the measure that He wills. But the Holy Spirit gives this joy through means. God always works by means. And He tells us in the Scripture what those means are. And let me mention four things. Four ways that the Holy Spirit gives and works the gift of joy in the Lord. Things which, when we, by God's grace, attend to faithfully, we do and we will experience joy in the Lord. We will experience it more fully. In the first place, the Spirit works through the Word. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. And so I need to ask myself, first of all, the question, especially if I'm not currently experiencing that joy, am I listening to the Word of God? Not just am I coming to church and hearing the Word of God, but am I listening to the Word of God? Now, it's very important that we come to church and hear the Word of God. And I'll tell you, beloved, I'm very pleased to see such a full audience again this afternoon. I know that we don't think much of that. That's our calling. That's how we keep the Sabbath day holy. But look, the sanctuary is full. And do you know how many churches around this country have second worship services on the Lord's Day? Not too many. And those that do aren't very well attended. We need to be here. We need to be in church, because that's where we can listen to the Word of God. Not only hear it, we need to hear it. It needs to enter our ears and into our brains, but we need to listen to it. That means that when we come, we're coming eager to feast upon the banquet that the Lord is going to give to us. That means that we don't sit here and say, now the minister has to do something. But we come and say, I have to do something. I have to come to listen. I have to engage with that Word. And I have to devour that Word and apply that Word to myself and hear that Word speaking to me personally. That's the way to joy. Joy in the Lord. Regular church attendance on the Lord's Day in order to listen to the Word of God, to take that Word into my soul and apply it to myself personally. Am I listening? That means too, beloved, that we are in daily devotions. Are you doing that too? If we don't have joy at the moment, even though we're coming to church regularly, maybe, the problem is that we're only Sunday Christians. What about Monday morning, Tuesday morning, and Wednesday morning, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday morning, and night? Do you open your Bible? And do you read the Word of God? And do you listen to it? Do you feed upon it? Do you feast upon it? Do you devour that Word? That's the way that the Spirit works joy. Again, feasting upon it, not just reading it. It's very easy just to read a chapter and close it up again and put it back on the shelf and never dwell upon it, meditate upon it, think upon it, devour that Word. That's the way to joy. Listening to the Word of God. God gives joy to His children who love Him and walk with Him. The covenant is a relationship, a fellowship and friendship when we walk with our God. We listen to Him. He tells us to listen to Him. Listen to my Word. And if you listen to me, you listen to what I'm saying to you, you really listen to what I'm saying to you when I say, I am your Father. I love you. In all of your circumstances, with your cancer, with your broken relationships, with your poverty, with the struggles that you have in your home and in your life, I love you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm working all things together for your good. That's what God's Word says. So many other things. When we listen to the Word of God, when we hear the word of the cross, He gave Himself for me because He loves me. I have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The Spirit works through that. You could take the verse of our text. Do that. Memorize this verse. Very easy to memorize. And now consider reciting this text to yourself every morning for a year. Recite it to yourself every morning and maybe a couple times throughout the day. Do that for a year. Or take some other text. All things work together for good to them that love God. I hope to preach that, Lord willing, next Sunday. All things work together for my good. Memorize that and recite it to yourself every morning. Or maybe five texts. That's how you dwell richly in the Word of Christ. That's how the Spirit works joy. Secondly, it's through prayer. We listen to God and we speak to God in prayer. The apostle talks about that in this chapter 2, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That is, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be worried. Don't be stressed out. Don't be fearful. Don't be sad. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And now consider this. In your day-to-day prayers, first of all, give thanks for five things. Not the same five things every day, but five things each day. Five blessings, five gifts. And if you're married, probably start with your spouse. Thank God for him or her. Whatever it is that you're going through in your home, in your marriage, in your relationships, be thankful for your parents. Be thankful for your children. Be thankful for your spouse. And give thanks to the Lord consciously in prayer. Start with that. I had one fellow saint tell me one time that his wife goes for a walk daily, and she takes a walk down this road this way and then down that road a few blocks, and she's praying. And the whole on that walk, she only gives thanks up to this point when she turns back around to go home. And then that the walk home will be the time to bring her petitions, her requests. But she often finds, after giving thanks the whole way, she doesn't have anything left to request. I have everything. I'm so richly blessed. And your heart overflows with joy. That's not to say that we won't have requests. We do. Bring those requests. Make them known to God, verse 6. Make them known to God, and the peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passes understanding will settle into your soul, and you'll be able to rejoice in the Lord. In the third place, and this is really related to prayer, is singing. You know, singing is really a form of prayer. The Psalms are prayers, and they're also songs. Singing and listening to godly music. God has invented and given to us music as a way to carry the words into the soul. So if we're listening to rock music or other ungodly music, it's carrying the words into our soul. Think of that. Carrying those words into our soul. Are those the words we want in our soul? But if we're listening to music that has the gospel in it, that has God's words in it, edifying music, then that music carries those words into our soul. It matters what we listen to. If we're listening to the Messiah, for example, and the Hallelujah chorus is coming on, how can you as a Christian not listen to that and leap with joy and dance in your soul? Rejoice in the Lord always. In Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle exhorts them. He says, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing is a way that we not only express our joy, but also a way that we increase our joy. Again, not we, but the way that the Holy Spirit will increase our joy. In the fourth place, beloved, the Spirit will increase our joy in the way of living the Christian life. In the way of living the Christian life. In John 15, verse 11, Jesus said to his disciples, already back in verse 10 now, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." I've told you that I'm the vine and you are the branches, and you need to abide in me. You need to abide in me by faith. And that when you fasten your faith upon my love for you, then you will keep my commandments, and your joy will be full. By living the Christian life. In the same chapter that we read, in verse 5, he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Gentleness, moderation, the Christian way of life. When it comes to legitimate things, food and drink and alcohol and all the rest, moderation. When it comes to sinful things, abstinence and self-denial. When it comes to the good things, keep my commandments. If I stubbornly refuse to love my wife, if I stubbornly continue to think about circumstances, horizontal plane, the things going on in my life, rather than vertical, and the Lord who's working in my life, if I stubbornly refuse and insist upon thinking about all of the bad things, if I'm going to be negative and pessimistic about life and refuse to take this joy, then we won't have it. The Holy Spirit will be grieved. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives this joy. You say, "I'm going to kick against the pricks." And the Spirit will only give you a little bit, a little bit. Oh, you can never go lost if you're one of His. It's through living the Christian life, a life of humility and love for God first and then the neighbor, a life of service, meekness, kindness, a life of confessing our faults to one another. And if in marriage there's conflicts, it means we confess our faults to each other. We forgive. And it means that you both have to be willing to work at your marriage together. It can't just be one side. Both sides have to. Both sides. And then this, beloved, we shouldn't expect if we're in a bad place right now that it's all going to be better tomorrow. It takes time. Like that hymn puts it, "One day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus." The apostle indicates a certain emphasis And with that, we conclude the sermon today. When he says, "And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Why does he say that? Why does he do that? He's emphasizing this. He doesn't want us to miss the point. He doesn't want us to think that he doesn't really mean that or that that's not really possible. He wants to emphasize it so that it drives it into our soul. This is God's will for you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now the apostle has been emphasizing this subject of joy throughout the whole epistle. When I preached a series on this book at Holland, I took as my theme for the whole epistle the joy epistle. In chapter 1, verse 18, remember, Paul is in prison in Rome, and there are people who are preaching Christ in Rome, but they're not preaching him from the right motives. But look what he says in chapter 1, verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, will rejoice. Paul wasn't one of these negative-minded persons who was saying, "These men who are preaching Christ while I'm chained up here in prison, they're preaching from the wrong motives. That's trash. That's terrible. I don't care for that at all. That's all bad. It's all bad. And only see the bad." No, he saw the good. He saw the positive side of it. Whether they're preaching Christ in pretense or truthfully and sincerely, I rejoice because Christ is preached. That was Paul's mentality. He had joy in the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 17, again, he indicates that he might be offered up as a martyr for Christ, but he says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." I rejoice, even if I am killed, for Christ's sake I rejoice. Verse 18, he says, "Now about them, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Then again, he speaks of Epaphroditus, whom he was sending to them. And Epaphroditus had been sick, almost unto death, but God had showed mercy to him. Chapter 2, verse 28. And he says, "I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness." Joy, joy, I have joy. You ought to have joy. You can have joy in the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, this last word, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He says, I know that I keep saying this thing about joy, that I have joy, and you can have joy, and you should have joy, but to write these things over and over and over again, to me, it's not grievous. It doesn't bother me. I'll say it again. I'll keep saying it again. Rejoice in the Lord, brethren. He doesn't want them to have their joy robbed and stolen. He knows that there are false teachers out there. He knows there is the devil and his throngs out there. He knows their own sinful flesh, and he knows the weaknesses and trials of life. Don't let anyone steal your joy. I'll say it to you again. Rejoice in the Lord. And then, as if that wasn't enough, chapter 4, verse 4, that well-known verse, the verse of our text, the verse that you're going to memorize and repeat to yourself every day for a year, maybe. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We need to hear that, beloved. I do, you do. We need to hear it repeatedly throughout this life. When we get to glory, we won't need to hear it anymore. I mean to say, we won't need to hear a sermon about joy. We won't need to hear the calling to rejoice. We will have the fullness of joy. When we get to heaven, we will have the fullness of joy. There will be no more tears or sorrow or crying there. In the new heaven and the new earth, perfect joy. Perfect, undisturbed peace for all eternity. That day is coming quickly. Verse 5, he says, "The Lord is at hand." The Lord is coming. He's coming quickly. And he could come for any of us at any moment. And then our joy will be full. But until that day, as long as we live in this sin-cursed world, as long as there are devils who seek to rob us of our Christian joy, we need to hear, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for that joy. We love to be told that we must have joy. We love to be told that. We love to hear the calling to rejoice in Thee. We love to be reminded time and time again that Thou art our God, that Thy Son is our Lord and Savior, who loved us unto death, who is risen, the conquering King, and that through Him we can do all things. We can also rejoice. Grant that unto us, Father. Grant that we might attend to the means by which Thy Spirit works, that we might be in Thy Word and in prayer and in song and living the Christian life unto Thee and Thy glory. And then, Father, bless us and keep us and bestow Thy peace upon us. For Jesus' sake, amen.